Genesis chapter 4. Turn with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Turn there and go with me to chapter number 4. Last week, introduced to you a sermon series entitled The Redemptive Story. And we dealt with Adam and Eve. And many of us know the story of Adam and Eve. And after the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they both fell in their sin and rebellion, they were accursed, if you will, and then condemned to leave the garden, but not forgotten by God. While they had rebelled against God and disobeyed God, it was not the will of God to absolutely destroy them. God always had a plan in order. Insomuch that in Genesis 3:15, he would say to the serpent that for the rest of your days, the seed of this woman, you will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will also crush your head. And so we see that as a reference to the salvation of Jesus Christ that would come thousands of years later, to a place called Calvary, and truly on the cross when King Jesus cries, "It is finished," he crushes the head of the serpent. And evil is then done away with, if you will, at least its bondage over us. We still deal with evil every day. We still live in a fallen world. We can all say yes, and we understand that. But we also have a rescuer, a redeemer, if you will, in Jesus Christ. And all of us are dealing with the effects of the fall. There's not a person in this room. There's one thing I can say about every single person in this sanctuary this morning. There's not a one of us who has not been touched by the fall of mankind to sin. We're all bearing that. We're all carrying that weight. This is why unfair things happen. This is why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And by the way, Romans 3 says none of us are good. This is why we're all dealing with sin and the fallout of it and the byproduct from it. And this is why unfair things happen. But nonetheless, we thank God that He sent His Son to endure the same byproduct of the fall. And to come bear the weight of creation itself. And then take our sin to the cross and forgive us on the cross. So that we might be rescued from a place like this. This is not the end. If this is it, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up, man. If this is it, party it up, drink it up, live it up. But can I just tell you, the Scripture says this is not. We are only passing through. And we are only here for a brief moment in time. And then comes eternity. And Christ gave His blood for us so that when eternity comes, we'd be ready. So let's talk about the next step in the redemptive story. Adam and Eve, after being banished from the garden, Adam and Eve had a child. And that first child's name was Cain. And then they had another child. Second child's name was Abel. Then they had another child. And the third child's name was Seth. Let's look at the story. Genesis chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 4. Follow along in verse number 1. If you don't have your Bible, we've provided for you on the screen. But if you do have your Bible, please follow along together in the text. Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word Nod means land of wandering. Verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, what a long biblical narrative, God, we have dug into and we dive into today. I pray, God, that you would please give me understanding to know how to preach it and teach of it in a way that would honor you. And I pray, Father, when it's all said and done, that we would acknowledge your activity in these biblical characters, that we would acknowledge your work in their lives, and that, Father, most importantly, that we would acknowledge your grace and your redemptive work to assure that there would be another who would lead us to Jesus. Father, I love you now. I pray, God, that the redemptive story be told in such a way that souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I shared with you last week that much of the desire that I have to be able to share these biblical narratives to you and with you is in an effort to remind us of some biblical characters. Some of you are sitting in here today and you've heard about Cain and Abel all your life. And while you're reading the story, you're saying, yep, that's right. Mm-hmm, I remember that. And then there are many of you in here today, maybe you have not read the Genesis account in a very long time, and you're like, oh yeah, Cain. Oh yeah, Abel. Oh yeah, Seth. I remember these biblical characters. And maybe while you're dealing with these biblical characters, maybe some things crop up in the text. Maybe some things come to surface in the text that just remind you of some things that you have forgotten concerning the life of Cain and Abel and Seth. And then some of you may be sitting here today and you're saying, Cain who? Abel what? And Seth went where? And so I throw this out to you today because the sermon series that I deliver to you is given in two efforts. Number one, to remind us of some biblical narratives to provide for us a baseline upon which we can build to the cross. And then also to remind us that every single biblical character in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Even in their failures, Jesus is going to show us in the Gospels how he's above that failure. And even in their successes, Jesus is going to show us in the Gospels how he's above their successes. And so look with me, if you will, into the life of Cain, Abel, and Seth. First of all, we need to keep in mind, one commentator brings to bear a reoccurring theme in the Genesis account. That is this: the power and favor and blessing of God and man's attempt to attain it has always been at the forefront of the thoughts of man. Mankind has always been working to get back in good favor, under the blessing, under the power, under the authority of God. Mankind has always wanted this, even if he didn't go to God to get it. How do you know that? You're not even out of the book of Genesis. And story after story after story after story, mankind is working to get in good graces with God. How about the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel, the nations of the world got together and said, we're going to build a tower. And we're going to build a tower so high, we'll ascend to the heights of heaven. And we'll be just like God. Well, we know what God did, right? In mankind's attempt to build this tower to God and to ascend to the heights of God and to gain the authority of God, God said, no, there's not but one God. And while they wanted the power of God and the authority of God and thought that they could produce the favor and blessing of God, God confused their language and divided the nations. How about as we go into Abraham and Sarah? Abraham, a great biblical figure in the Old Testament. Abraham, the one who followed God in faith, the one who followed God blindly, and yet still, even the mighty Abraham had some failures in his life. When God said that I'm going to give you a descendant, and that descendant is going to be as the stars of the sky, and you're going to be the father of many nations, when it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come, and Abraham's getting old, and Sarah's already old, and they're all getting old together, they look at each other one day, and Sarah says, wow, we're old. I don't see how this is going to happen. So I tell you what, I'm barren. My handmaiden, though, she can still have a child. So Abraham and my handmaiden, let's have a child. And then I'll raise the child, and that will be our descendant. And this will be the way God will give us the descendants of the earth and the nations of the world. We know what happened there. By the way, we're still fighting them. The seed of Isaac and the seed of Ishmael hate each other. Anytime mankind makes an effort to create and produce the favor of God on his own strength, he just makes a mess of it. And you're going to see that today in the story. Cain brings his offering to God. He brings the fruit of the ground. Cain is a worker of the field. And so he brings what he has. Maybe he had some good-looking tomatoes. Maybe he had some plump, fertile corn. Maybe he had some beans come in and said, hey, I'll just make an offering. So he brought what he had to God. But Abel said, no. I've come to know this God. I'm going to give him the best I have. I'm going to give him the first of my flocks. I'm going to give him the fat portion of the first of the flocks. And I'm going to provide this offering for God. And God had regard for Abel's offering. But he didn't have regard for Cain's. Now, let's stop there. Because some would say, now you see there, God's picking favorites, ain't he? God loves Abel more than he loves Cain. Well, that's not true at all. Because God even looked at Cain. When Cain's face had fallen and he was all sulky before the presence of God, God even spoke to Cain and said, if you'll give me a satisfactory offering, will I not have regard for your offering too? So if we look at the story and we begin to question the love of God, we're missing the intent of the story. In dealing with the story of Cain and Abel, here's what we got to keep in mind. One man brought an offering to God out of his heart, out of his love, out of his desire to glorify and honor his heavenly Father. And God honored it. And one man gave God what he could easily provide. And it was of no sacrifice to him. And God had no regard for it. One gave to God out of inconvenience. One gave to God out of convenience. One gave to God out of inconvenience, knowing that he loved God and he had a heart for God. One gave to God out of inconvenience, expecting, assuming God will be pleased with it. But they both came to God in an effort to find favor. How do I know that? Well, the text implies it. Because Cain, when Cain didn't find favor, oh, he was hot. Both of these men came to God in an effort to find the favor of God. We desire that. It's inside of every one of us. You may be sitting in here today and completely deny the existence of the living God. But I'm just telling you, God has hardwired you to desire the favor of His presence. And we can either find it in Him through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, or we can be like Cain. Do what we can, build our own kingdom, and try to find it ourselves. And in the end, simply be envious and jealous because we didn't find it. Now, let's dig into these characters. First of all, look at Abel. The Bible calls him a righteous man. How do you know he was a righteous man? Well, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, this guy named Abel pops up again. And in this long list of those who walked in faith with God, the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions these individuals. He mentions Enoch. He mentions Abel. He mentions Abraham. He mentions Isaac. He mentions Sarah. He mentions Jacob. He mentions Moses. And then there's a long list of them at the end of the chapter. And all of these individuals trusted and lived for God by faith. Abel did as well, but Cain didn't, but Abel did. So in Hebrews chapter 11, he's said to be described as a righteous man. What made him righteous? First of all, he had a righteous faith. In verse numbers 2 and 4 in Genesis chapter 4, we see that out of a righteous faith, an act of worship, Abel took a step of faith and brought his best to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you go back through the text, is anything commanded of God to begin to bring offerings to God? God gives no command through here. There's no command in here that says, you shall bring me offerings. Abel took it upon himself. Cain took it upon himself to bring an offering to God. There was something, there was some kind of desire, even in their fallen state, there was some kind of desire where they wanted to get and the goodness and the favor and the blessing of God. And so in an effort to do that, they bring their offering to God. And so as they bring their offering, we must remember this. Abel brings an offering out of his heart, out of his faith, that God's going to honor it and God's going to be pleased by it because of the sacrifice it caused him. So we see a righteous faith. But also in verse number 4, we see a righteous sacrifice. He brings his very best. And by the way, there will never be a day when you can bring enough goodness out of your life to get you to heaven. I want to just say that. You're never going to be good enough to get to heaven. I'm not, you're not, nobody on the planet can be good enough to get to heaven. If that were true, there's no use to have the cross. Jesus Christ's goodness carries men and women's and children's souls to heaven because of His righteousness, not ours. But just know this. God does recognize a sacrifice that honors Him. And God does recognize when we're giving our best. Abel brought his best to his father, and God honored it. God had regard for it. God showed favor in his offering. And can I just stop right there and simply ask, just by way of practical application, are you pursuing God with your best? Or is He getting what's left of you? Now hear me out. Listen to me. Don't go brain dead on me now. Don't check out now just because it's getting tough. Just hear me out. We have to think this. When we look at Abel and we look at what he brought to God, we have to look inside of ourselves and we have to give an inventory of where we are. Am I bringing my best to God? Not a perfect effort, but in the strength of Christ, my best effort, am I bringing it to God? Am I living my life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Then we also see a righteous legacy. In verse number 4, you see here that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. But also, you can go down to verse number 10. In verse number 10, we see here that the Lord said, He asked Cain, after Cain murders his brother, He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying from the ground. I didn't know blood could speak. Well, many of you healthcare professionals, you could remind me very quickly that blood cannot indeed speak. But also, there must be something powerful in blood. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Bible also reminds us in the book of Hebrews that there's life in the blood. And then we get the perfect picture of that when Christ is on the cross, giving His blood for the nations of the world. There's something God is honored in by sacrificial, righteous blood. You know, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they had given their first flocks, just as Abel had. They had given their sacrifices in rams and sheep and doves and goats for thousands of years. But it wasn't enough. They had given the blood of calves and red heifers for thousands of years. But it wasn't enough. Somebody's righteous blood had to be spilled because of sin. And the blood of Christ was given for you and me. That's the entire book of Hebrews. How that Christ is greater than all other sacrifices. Nonetheless, there was a righteous legacy continued in the blood of Abel. God connected with the life that Abel had, and God recognized it. And was also said, it was also said of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, though he be dead, yet he still speaks. Though Abel has been murdered, he still speaks. So what does the life of Abel still say? The life of Abel still says you can give God His best. You can give God your best and He'll be honored in it. The life of Abel says, bring God your first fruits and God will be pleased and favorable towards it. The life of Abel says that there's always a redemptive passion and desire for God to honor those who honor Him. Well, we see in the life of Abel a righteous man, but let's go down to Cain. Look at Cain. The Bible calls him a jealous murderer. The Bible describes him as that. What was he so murderous? Or what led him to his murder? What brought him to take the life of his own very own brother? Well, you look there in verse number 5. The Bible says that for Cain's offering, God had no regard. This had to bring some fear into Cain's heart. Well, God loves Abel more than me. God showed favor to Abel's offering more than He showed favor to mine. And so fear began to set into Cain's heart. God no longer loves me. Or God loves him more than me. And by the way, those are some very natural thoughts in the hearts of mankind. When bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, we begin to say, God, why'd you do that? Why'd you take him? Why'd you kill him? Why'd you take her? All these kind of natural questions crop up in us because they're driven by fear and lack of understanding of the sovereignty and authority and control of God. So was Cain. Not only was a man of fear, but he was also a man of envy. The Bible says in verse number 5, his face fell and he grew angry. You know, jealousy is one thing. Envy is jealousy fired up with anger. I can be jealous of you. Maybe you never know it. But when I become envious of you, that anger is going to show. And can I just say this? There's no way to bury that and hide it. Anger, envy, jealousy, and hatred. You can try to bury it as long as you want to, but it's coming to the top. It's only a matter of time before something you deal with in your life brings it to the surface. You cannot tote that. You cannot carry that without that eventually surfacing. Jealousy, anger, envy, and hatred. I guarantee you there was never a day in Cain's life when he just woke up and said, you know what? I think I'll just kill my brother today. Sunshiny day. He's out there in the field. Dad will never know. Good day to kill your brother. What brought him to the place where he did wake up one morning and say, I've had it. I've had it. God loves him so much. God doesn't care about me. He's the favorite of mom and dad. He's the baby brother. They're overlooking me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of him. What brings a man to that place? Fear and envy and hatred. And it took him to a place where he finally took the life. First murder in the Bible with the blood of Abel. Cain was a man of great envy, jealousy, and anger. Matched together leads to envy, and you cannot carry that without it eventually showing. Then in verse 12, because of Cain's decision, there was great judgment. Notice here what you don't see. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Notice what you don't see. Whose name never comes up after Genesis 4, at least in the lineage of God's redemptive plan? Whose name never comes up in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 8? When the Bible begins to describe the righteous lineage of His people by faith, it starts with Adam, goes to Eve, moves to Seth. Abel's dead and he's gone. Cain is a murderer and forgotten. Seth is the one that will carry on. Here's the application. You deal with fear and anger and envy long enough, it's going to take you outside of the family of God. It's going to cost you to cross swords with your brother instead of loving him. John deals with this in 1 John chapter 3. I don't have time to deal with it. But John gives 4 or 5 verses to the whole idea of what happens when we hang on to anger and envy and hatred. So just know this. If there's somebody in this church or somebody in your family or somebody in your community or a neighbor that just continually gets under your skin and you don't deal with it, I'm telling you, it's going to come out. And it's going to affect your relationships with the people you love the most. And oftentimes, here's what's sad. The envy, the jealousy, and the hatred we have towards somebody we can't stand, we take it out on those we love the most. Just some practical application. But the Bible also calls him a man of rebellion. Here's a little tidbit that kind of stood out to me. You know, in verse 12, God curses Cain and says, "Okay, Cain, because of your murder, this is what I'm going to do." In verse 16, the Bible says that Cain... Now, God said part of your curse is you're going to be a wanderer on the planet the rest of your life. You will wander. I will provide for you. I will not let you die. I will not let anybody kill you, Cain. But you're going to wander the rest of your life. Look in verse 16 and what Cain did. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, the land of wandering, but he settled east of Eden. Even in the curse of God, he was rebellious. God said, "Cain, I'll protect you. I'll not let anybody kill you, but you're going to wander. And as you wander, I'll provide for you, but you're going to wander the earth." And Cain stops and he settles. There's an application here. If we're rebellious against God, sometimes we would just as soon settle in our rebellion instead of wonder in the provision of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Is there something in your heart you might be disobeying God about? Now listen to me. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people who care about God. I'm talking to people who want to know the will of God for your life. And I'm just telling you, maybe God has something true for you and righteous for you and hopeful for you and good for you and joyful for you and give you peace and give you hope and give you righteousness and develop your faith. But maybe, maybe, maybe you have settled in your rebellion for God. You're disobeying God about something in your heart and something in your life, and you just won't let it go. And you'd rather settle in your rebellion for God than wander in the goodness of His presence. And I promise you, you'll never do more for you than what God could do for you. I would rather wander with my Heavenly Father, knowing that He will provide, knowing that He will protect, knowing that He will give what I need, Trying to settle into the goodness of God than to settle in my rebellion against God. Finally, there's Seth, a hopeful seed. Go with me to the book of Luke. You got the blanks this week, so I don't have to finish, right? Look at the book of Luke in chapter number 3. It's in the Gospels. It's in the New Testament. Luke chapter 3. Look in verse 36. Verse 36. Luke chapter 3, verse 36. While you're turning, some of you may think, why in the world hollering and screaming and red-faced. And what's wrong with him? Well, number one, I love Jesus. And number two, I deal with it every week. I see another family that's bitter against God, but they've settled in rebellion against God. And it's like they can't open their eyes to the fact that if they continue in their sin, they're only going to continue to get what they've been getting. But if they would just confess their sin, if they would just confess that they've moved from God, they would find the goodness of God flood in and forgive them and make things right. So if I can drive home anything today, I'm just simply telling you, there is something better. There is something better with our Heavenly Father if we'll just trust Him for it. God's way is always better. To rebel in disobedience to God is never going to fulfill you. And any happiness you have is only going to be limited. You're only going to have it for a season. And it's going to be limited at that. Just so that you find out that you need more. But with God, there's abundance of peace. And there's abundance in joy. And there's abundance in hope. And there's forgiveness and there's righteousness and a better way through Jesus. That's why I get a little excited. Because I just wish there was some kind of spiritual biblical inoculation. I could just line everybody up at the door and say, you got it. You're all better now. That's not the way it works. God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door and it desires you, but you've got to rule over it. And that's true for all of us. Sin is crouching at our door, but in the strength of Christ, we can rule over it. Are your sinful choices ruling you, or through Christ, are you able to overcome your sinful choices? Look at Seth in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 25. I'm just going to read this for introduction, then we're going to jump to the end of the chapter. Luke 3, verse 23. Dr. Luke says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now go with me. In verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. Luke is working you backwards. He's working you backwards in the ancestry. He's working you backwards. There was Joseph, and then there was his dad, and 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 his dad. And we go through all these hard names. And then we get to verse 36. Notice whose name pops up. Verse 36. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. What is Luke telling us today in the Gospels? You see, many of us, we think Genesis 4 has nothing to do with Luke 3. Oh, it's got everything to do with it. When evil took out the righteous seed of God in Abel, we're tempted to bite our nails in the story. Oh no, now what will we do? God's always got an answer. He raises up Seth so that the righteous seed continue all the way to Jesus. And why is that important? Here's why it's important. Thousands of years ago in the creation of mankind, God already had a plan in place to save you. Evil took out Abel. God raised up Seth. You look all through the Old Testament. Anytime it seems like evil's prevailing, God says, gotcha. Evil's taking over the world, God says, not so fast. The world is turning evil, God says, I'll raise up another. And He did through Seth. And I just want you to know, even in the creation of mankind, God already had a plan to save you. Luke chapter 3 tells us that. So just know this. Anytime you're tempted to think that you're not cared for and you're not loved and God doesn't know you, Jesus Christ said He knows every hair on your head. He knows every time a sparrow falls to the earth. And He was so concerned about your eternal destiny that He rose up another seed of Adam and Eve to continue a redemptive story that we're going to go through over the next 3 months. It's all a part of God's redemptive plan. Are you part of the family of God? Do you know Jesus Christ today? Are you away from God in the spirit of Cain? Because of some idea and some mindset you have about your Heavenly Father, you're out of the kingdom, in rebellion against God. Or in the spirit of Abel, spirit of Seth, and more importantly, the spirit of Jesus Christ. You want to know your Heavenly Father today. I'm telling you, God wanted to know you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And 3 days after His death, raise Him back up to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. So right now where we are, I just want you, let's just bow our heads together right now. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, then we're going to get out of here. If no one responds, we're going to go. I'm not going to drag this thing out. But just right now, with their head bowed and their eyes closed,